Good morning. It's truly a blessing for us to be able to be gathered here together, to have the opportunity to worship our God, to have the hope of eternal life, and of course our being here is representative of all of that that God has done for us, and so it's good to be together with you, and we hope that what we do, of course, as we worship God will be helpful to you, be in accordance with God's will, and be beneficial as you seek to live your life. There's a lot of aspect of life that is difficult. You know, there's the old saying, Chris and I were talking about that, you know, growing old is not for sissies, and it's really not. And I understand that really more truly with each year, because the old body that I've depended on all these years is letting me down in a lot of ways. I struggle. Come springtime, I love to fish, and the fishing doesn't love me. I've been woken up two nights in a row now with carpal tunnel just fired up in my hands because of casting a reel. And you know, you think, well, just a little bit of that time would not be that much of a problem, but it really has been. Struggle with back pain, all these kinds of things lately. Just been a lot of issues. I got a really strong, good, firm handshake today. And right as I did it, I realized how bad I'd hurt my hand the other day, and almost buckled because I was trying to fix something and my hand slipped off and hit a piece of metal just as hard as I could right into my hand. It hurt really badly. And you may say, what's the point? Well, the point is I want to talk about the omnipotence of God, His power, and how much difference that makes to offset my weaknesses, my finite nature. It is so different from His, and I am so thankful as we continue our thoughts about knowing God, that God is an omnipotent. As we begin to talk about some of the things, the other characteristics of God, one of the things we need to understand is when it comes to the attributes of God, God is complete in every attribute. In other words, what I'm saying is He is perfect in everything that He is. Of course, you know, that's difficult for us to grasp because we really don't have anything to compare it to. You know, you and I are finite. He is infinite. And so, you know, we're limited in so many ways. And so in attempting to understand God, we have to transcend what we see around us to understand what is far beyond us in every way. This necessitates, of course, that we stay with the Scriptures, because we can't just assume things about God because it would go beyond our understanding. So we must stay with how God has revealed Himself within the Scriptures. And so it's important to see these things, and that's what we're going to look at a lot this morning. You know, all the things that God says about Himself, some of the things He reveals about Himself and what He has done to help us see His omnipotence. When we talk about God's characteristics or God's attributes, there are few that have the word omni in front of them. And we're going to look, there's three basic ones. There is God's omnipotence, God's omnipresence, and God's omniscience. And those terms are prefixed with the word omni because this is the Latin term meaning all. And so as we look at these, we're going to see that God is all-powerful, omnipotent, as we'll see in just a moment. God is all-present everywhere, and God is all-knowing. And so as we look at the idea of omnipotence, you see the two ideas, omni being all-potent, or potence meaning power. And so when we talk about God's omnipotence, we're talking about how God is all-powerful in every way. He is perfect in His power. He is complete in His power. And this is why you see in the Old Testament, we didn't look at this name, but El Shaddai. You know, we talked about the names of God, but when you see that name, it is oftentimes translated God Almighty. And we need to understand what those words mean. When it says God Almighty, it's telling us that when it comes to might, He has it all. It is all His. And so as we talk about God, we should understand that He is in fact omnipotent. And that makes a big difference in our lives. It really does. We need to understand what kind of significance that has, and we need to understand that power. I understand, you know, I will say, we did talk about the power of God in some of these other lessons, but I think a more thorough examination of it is helpful because it does affect how we view God. It does affect how we view His ability to deal with our life. It affects how we live our lives. There's a story about an airplane that was taking off from New York and it was flying all the way to London. And after a few hours in flight, the pilot gets on there and he says, "We've lost one engine, but no worries. We can fly on three. We'll just be 1 hour late." But then about an hour later, the pilot breaks in again, says, "This is the pilot. I want to tell you we've lost a second engine. But that's okay. We can fly on with two. We're just going to be 2 hours late." But then you know where I'm going. About an hour later, he breaks back in and says, "Folks, I'm sorry to tell you, we've lost engine number three. But don't worry. We can fly on with one." And one of the passengers sitting back there, he's frustrated, and he just kind of yells out for everybody, says, "Well, I tell you what, we lose one more engine, we're going to be up here all night." Well, not so much. And you may say, "Why did I tell that story?" Folks, I can tell you, there are a lot of Christians, and I want you to think about this in connection with your life. There are a lot of Christians that their life kind of patterns or parallels that story. Because when they come into Christ, they're excited, they've got all four engines burning. But the fact is, because they have a faulty view of the power of God, over time they lose an engine here, and they lose an engine there. And with every loss, there is a weakening of the power of God in their lives. And sooner or later, they're frustrated because we need that power. We need something that makes our life meaningful, that changes our life for the better. And when people do not have the proper view of God, sooner or later, they're going to begin to look elsewhere for some kind of meaning, for some kind of power. And over time, that last engine goes out, and of course the spiritual altitude falls out, and they crash. We need to understand what God's power means to us. We need to understand how it affects us. Because the truth is, if we don't have the right view of God, then we're not going to have the correct view of how God deals with our lives, how He can make a difference in our lives, how He can, you know, make our lives far better than the life we have in the world. And of course, affects how we view what God can provide in the end, of course, especially in the assurance of our salvation. And so I want to talk about the omnipotence of God. And I want to talk about it in relationship to those things. So hopefully we'll have a better appreciation and more assurance and confidence as a Christian in understanding who our God is. And so let's begin talking about how God is omnipotent, or in other words, all-powerful. The truth is, as Christians, we truly have to come to grips with the fact that when it comes to our God, He is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. He is the God with complete, absolute power. Do you ever stop and think about that? A.W. Tozer said it well when he said, "God possesses what no creature can, an incomprehensible plenitude," and that just simply means fullness of power, a potency that is absolute. Do you ever ponder that? As Christians, we should. That is why those names and those descriptions are given to us within the Scriptures, is to think and to ponder that reality that God has complete, absolute power. You know, we hear sometimes, you know, in stories about kings or TV, you know, there might be a movie or something about some dictator, and it's said of him he has absolute power in his kingdom. And what we mean by that is whatever he says to happen, it happens. People do it. If he says someone dies, they die. If he says build something, they build it. He has, as is said, absolute power. But you know the truth is, he doesn't have absolute power. Because there is a power above him that can crush him. There's a power that can manipulate him and move him and cause him to do exactly what this person, this being wants. And of course, that's God's power. And I can tell you, that king, no matter how powerful he thinks he is going to succumb to the weakness of this world, the weakness of the body, the weakness of the flesh, the reality of what is physical as compared to the power of the eternal spirit God. God has complete, total power. And every time we read these terms like God Almighty or something like that, it should cause us or make us pause a bit and ponder what that means to me, what it means to you, because we serve that God. And so think about these things. Think about the fact that there is nothing because of God's infinite power that can stop Him. No power, no person, no will that can thwart His plans and His purposes in this world for your life and for His people and for His kingdom. There's nothing as so God desires that can thwart that. And that's the God we serve. How do we know? How can we view, even begin to kind of get an understanding of God's omnipotent power? Well, one of the ways, of course, is creation. Folks, we ought to be looking about. You know, it's a beautiful thing to get out in the woods and see all of what is out there, but don't waste those times that God blesses you with. Take the time to understand this is the creation of God. And here's the amazing thing about that. When you look at creation, look at what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 says about it in connection with God. He says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. What this passage is telling us is there was God and His realm, and then there was nothing. There was no physical. There was no universe. There was nothing but God and His realm. And then, folks, by the infinite power of God, He simply spoke it. And it all that we know, the universe, the worlds, the moons, the stars, all the things that we see, He spoke those things into being. They became real. All simply by His words. And I think we need to understand that those who are thoughtful ponder that limitless power. Job 26, beginning in verse 7, not going to read all of these passages, but I want you to notice, I'm going to pick some out, and then we're going to come back to some other ones that are found in this section as well. But in Job 26, in verse 7, here's what Job says of God. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. You ever think about our solar system? It's small in comparison to the magnificence of the universe, but think about it. You've got a sun and you've got planets that are rotating, and they're not running into one another. They're not flying off. They're not changing. They have a pattern with each year and every moment. They're in the same place. They do the same thing. And as our earth that is hung upon nothing, why does it stay there? Why does it do what it does? Because by the power of God, He made it so. And so on its axis, it spins. And then as it goes around the sun, it brings us the summer and the winter, the spring and the fall, and all of those things we take for granted every year, but we look to the future saying, yes, it's going to be this way this year, because God has designed it to be so. But he continues on. In verse 12, he says, he stirs up the sea by his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. Two of the most powerful things in nature, he says, are all controlled by God. We as people have found ourselves throughout history subject to the power of the sea. We try to harness it, but it can harness us very quickly. And storms and all of those things. He says, God deals with that. It is all by God's power that these things happen. But this is what the most amazing, you know, this is the most amazing verse in this section, verse 14. Listen to what Job said. He said, indeed, these are the mere edges of His ways. And how small a whisper we hear of Him. But the thunder of His power, who can understand? What an amazing verse. He simply makes the point. He says, you look about you and you see this amazing power, but in truth, those are only the edges of God's ways. Just a little bit. It's only a whisper of who God is in His power, in His majesty, in His might. And so in truth, we do struggle to understand the magnitude of God's power in our finite minds. But, you know, here I stand feebly trying to impress upon you just how great God's power is. And I do this because if there is any way that I may spark within you some flame that causes you to seek more of God, to find out who He is in your life and what His power means to you, then I've done you a blessing. I've done myself a blessing because Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If I can get that spark alive in you, burning within you, then there is rewards to be had, wonderful blessings in your life as you seek more and more to know the God of heaven. But we see proof also in God's control over nature. God made it all happen. He laid down the laws of nature, and then He comes down and shows His power by manipulating them for His purposes to show us just exactly who He is. And let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about the fact that God made the clouds? Seems strange I even asked that, doesn't it? Ever just thought and pondered the clouds? Job 26 and verse 8 says this, He binds up the water in His thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. No big deal, right? Well, I mean, you know, you see clouds every day, right? Yeah. But that first question, no big deal, wrong. So very wrong. Josh did an invitation, I believe it was Josh, sometime back, not terribly long ago, and he talked about clouds. And I've not forgotten that. And he made some points, and I want to just remind you of a few things that are true of clouds. Something we see, you know, it's no big deal, clouds. But you know, clouds are less dense than air. They float. They're lighter than air. Now think about that. You know, you see them out there. They're floating in the air. But as you think about that cloud, understand that a normal cloud, just a white cloud you see out there, that is 1 square mile in size, can hold, just as a normal cloud, 1.1 million pounds of water. You ever thought about that? Just a cloud. Not a rain cloud, just a regular cloud. You see up there 1 square mile, that's all. It can have 1.1 million pounds of water in that cloud, just hanging up there. Ever thought about how much water that is? But, rain clouds, something we need some right now. Rain clouds. It is estimated that a cloud producing 1 inch of rain over 1 square mile, now get this, have about 17.4 million gallons in them. 1 mile. That is 143 million pounds of water in 1 square mile. And that's just hanging up there lighter than air. That's amazing. You think about that. What that means is in 1 square mile above your head, that's like having 10,214 elephants just hanging around up there in 1 square mile. Ponder that a little bit and realize sometimes it rains a lot more than 1 inch. What does that say? The truth is, you know, when Job said he binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. Folks, that's an amazing thing. That shows the wonders of God's power in creating such things that produce simply the rain. But God made them. But also, we see Him in His control in changing the laws of nature. There are situations within the Scriptures that I think we just kind of read through and go, oh, that's kind of neat. And then we go on. But they are far beyond just a neat little side note. Such situations as when God calls the sun to stand still for a day. This passage was read this morning. Joshua chapter 10. 13 and 14. It says, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher, the sun stood still in the midst of the heavens and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day? And there has been no day like that before or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. But folks, there are so many things in that passage that ought to change our view of God. Number one, you know, we read these and may think little of it, but what this involves is the marvelous manipulation of natural law to stop it, apparently, it seems, the earth from turning on its axis for a day. No big deal? Well, it should have ripped it all apart. It would under natural circumstances. What would have torn our earth to pieces just simply happens and it's just mentioned and it goes on. But it is the amazing power of God, the marvelous manipulation of the world and its laws. And you know why God did it? Because His people asked Him for help. That's what's amazing. God stopped the earth. He stopped the day because His people asked. What does that say about God's power in your life? How can He change your life? If God can stop the day for His people, what can He do for you? Let me ask you something. Do you believe God actually did that? You read these things, do you really, truly believe God did that? If there's questions in your mind, obviously you need to rethink who your God is and what you hope for Him to do for you in your life. But if you do believe it, understand what that means, that God stopped the sun. He stopped the movement of the earth because His people asked Him so. What an amazing thing that not only does God have the power for that, but that He would use that power for His people. We see it in God delivering Israel from Egypt by the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. You know, we teach these plagues to our kids and have them memorize what they are. But it seems like we get older and we do not ponder what those plagues were intended to mean. They were intended to show Israel that, I mean, not just Israel, actually Israel, yes, but also the Egyptians, that God had power over all their gods, but not just that, God had power over everything. Whether it is inanimate, whether it is alive, it doesn't make any difference. God controls it. And we see it in the plagues, in the sense that provides God's power, and simply by the word of Moses, you remember, the water in Egypt was turned to blood. Here is the Nile River that they worshipped as the life source. God turned it to blood. Like that. He brought great thunder upon them. And I can imagine when the Bible talks about that thunder from God, what it was like. You ever been in storms where it just rattled you? It felt like it was right there in the room. Well, you can imagine when God's fury is brought upon these people, and the thunder and the lightning and the hail that came down and destroyed the Egyptians' crops to show them who was God. But then, there's something very interesting in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. It talks about how God covered the land with thick darkness. And you know, we may not think, again, we read those things and we don't think much about it, but listen to how it's described. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days." Now, I don't know if you think about that much, but where were the sun, the moon, the stars? This darkness was so thick, he said, it's like you could feel it. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave and just turned out the lights. It's weird. You can feel the darkness. You put your hand in front of it, there's nothing. You know, we go out at the darkest of nights, but you can still see something. I don't think they could. Even in the middle of the day. Can you imagine walking out of your house and putting your hand in front of your face and you see nothing for 3 days? That's the manipulation of the laws of nature by the God of heaven. And then he says, "I will bring frogs and gnats and lice and flies, all these made to fill the land." All by the word of God through Moses. Only, of course, to be followed by locusts and swarms, disease on the cattle, and boils on the Egyptians themselves. You can imagine what the people were thinking as their Pharaoh kept defying God, and one after another of these plagues coming upon the people. I'm sure there were outcries and pleadings with their Pharaoh to submit, to stop it all. But of course you also know that then it was followed with the death of the firstborn sons of all those, or the firstborn of Egypt. The death of their firstborn, the most prized of their children, were now dead. And of course Egypt let them go. But then as Israel was leaving, you remember, there was the parting of the Red Sea and Israel's ability to cross over on dry land. And we read those things again and we go and we tell the kids those stories, but I don't think we emphasize the significance of what this means about God's power. Because here is Israel and they've left Egypt, and now all of a sudden they feel that their back is against the wall. There is the reality of the sea before them that they cannot cross. And the Egyptians are coming in the distance. And it seems hopeless in their minds. But not so with God. For in Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Then Moses stretched out his hands over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided, so that the children of Israel went into the sea, into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." Have you ever been to a place where maybe they're draining a lake? I have. And you know, days, weeks after they drain that lake, if you start walking out towards where the water is, into where the area that was under the lake, I can tell you, it's not going to be dry. It's still going to be wet because there are feet deep, you know, several feet deep of mud from that water sitting on it year after year after year. But what does this passage say? It doesn't say they walked on muddy, slimy land. It says, in one night, God parted the sea and Israel walked on dry land. But it also says that the walls of the sea were walled up. I don't know if you as a kid ever tried to build a dam in a creek. I used to do it all the time. I had a creek behind my house and we would wall up, you know, try to wall up the water, and we would use all kinds of slime and stuff, you know, we'd get the moss and stuff and build the rocks and pack it all in. But you know what? Every time we did that, the water just went around it somewhere else. It didn't stop it. We couldn't do it. Water doesn't just, you know, even with rocks and things, water, it wants to come through. And if you think about it, I was never able to go out there and just say, hey, we're going to stop the water, and I just did this, and it just walled right up and didn't do that anymore. You'd say, you're crazy. That didn't happen. No, because water doesn't do that. You can't wall up water. You can put your hand in there and push it one way, and it never knows there. Just stays where it's at. You know, it ain't going anywhere. It comes right back. But they walk through looking. You can imagine looking at walls of water. Just sitting there. All by the power of God. All to save His people. That's what we're talking about. And then, of course, even Jesus calmed the storms. Remember, there were situations where Jesus was out there. His disciples were there. And they became worried and they wanted Jesus, you know, to help because they were fearful of their own life. And Jesus just simply calls out the storm and the sea and rebukes it. And it all goes away. The storm is gone. The waves are calmed. And it's just smooth sailing from that point on. And the point I want to make of that is that the very forces of nature, if you think about it, that are responsible for so much loss of life, so much loss of property. How often do we read of big, huge ships that we make being lost at sea because of those storms and the waves? It happens. Even those big, huge ships, when there's some kind of hurricane, you know what they do? They don't go through it. They go around it. They don't want any part of that. Because we do not subdue the waves and the storms. They subdue us. But Jesus, by a word, rebuked it and did away with that power that we still struggle to overcome. Just with a word. That's the power of our God. That's the omnipotence of Jesus, the Son of God, that we serve. And so, what's the application? Are there any applications? Well, obviously, folks, if God's power is such that He can speak the universe into existence, what is too difficult for God in your life? In Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You." What in your life is too difficult for God to deal with? What do you have to overcome that the Lord's power cannot make it possible? His unmeasurable power, His infinite power is a reality for God's people. What is too difficult for God in your life? Since God applies His power, this infinite power to His people, who can stop those who live by faith in achieving His will in your life? Who can stop you? If God is infinite in power and He applies it to you, if you live by faith, who's going to get in the way? In Ephesians 1, 18 through 20, Paul, talking about his desire for Christians to understand what God has done to them, said that he prayed that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Brethren, what this passage is telling us is that the power that brought victory over death through the resurrection of Jesus is available and applied by God to your life and mine. It is at work in the life of the Christian. That's what the Lord is telling us. The power to change your life, to make you strong enough to overcome sin, to give you life and hope for eternity, the reality of the resurrection of this old broken down body to newness, to change us for eternal life. That's the promise that God gives to you in connection with His power working in your life. In 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And so by God's divine power, He has given to you promises. He has promised to you eternal life. He has promised you the reality of victory over this world and over all the things that seek to destroy you. And if it is by God's power, who's going to stop that? Who's going to take that away? If we live by faith, we have the victory. And I ask you, do you really and truly believe that? Do you? If so, is your spiritual victory too hard for God? Is there any reason to ever give up? And of course, to ask the question is to answer. Yeah. Nothing too difficult. God's promises are real, and He can deliver what He promises. And because God's power, that infinite power, is behind the gospel that we live by, then brethren, the third application we should make is simply this. We should be boldly sharing that with other people. Why would we shy from that? His power is behind that. Where Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Brethren, God doesn't want us to be timid. He wants us to be people of power that share in His power. And we shouldn't be timid, because if God is our God, He is, His power is there behind us, helping us to succeed. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And you know, brethren, those are the things that we need in connection with the gospel to be successful. We need God's power. We need His love. And we need a sound mind. And we can take that gospel to the world. And then of course, and finally, His power then should make a difference in the life that you live, bring you joy and hope, brethren. We serve a God that is able to deliver. In Romans 15 and verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, do you have true hope? Do you live your life by that? Are you for sure that what you have committed your life to in Christ, He can and will come through? He will deliver on the promises. And if not, you've got to ask yourself the question, is your God then as powerful as the God of the Bible? Because He surely can, and most certainly will. Maybe it's time to examine who our God is. Maybe it's time to learn to turn it all over to God and His power, refusing, you know, as we do, to sit and worry about how we perceive things to be, how we perceive things to turn out. And we worry about it, don't we? But you know, the problem with that kind of thinking is this. With every situation that the Christian faces, the outcome, the eventual end of it, has to factor in the power of God in your life. And we forget about that. And we suffer because of it, and our quality of life fails to be what God would have it to be. God's power factors in to the believer's life. And it's in every way. And we can't forget that. We cannot. You know, if I'd have read earlier where Jesus calmed the sea, one of the things it says about His disciples is they marveled that they just couldn't believe who Jesus is. And of course, in our 2020 hindsight, we're looking back saying, are you kidding? You didn't know who He was? I mean, He's done the feeding of the 5,000 and all these kinds of things. He's healed the sick. He's brought the dead back. And you don't know? Well, you know, maybe it's time for us to stop and marvel a little bit. Maybe it's time for us to look at what God has done. And look in the sky and see the clouds and marvel at the power of God Almighty. Maybe we need to do a little marveling ourselves as we begin to seek to understand who our God is. Confidently wait on Him. Wait on His delivery and His salvation. Don't worry, let God deal with it because His power is in our lives. So as we conclude, let me say something that seems to be at odds with what I've said up until this point. God is omnipotent, all-powerful, complete, absolute power is His. But you know, there's some things God cannot do. God cannot change His nature. He cannot lie. He cannot be unfaithful in doing what He promises to do. He's not like man. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, He says, God is not man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. He has said, and will He not do it? He has spoken, and will He not fulfill it? God cannot be tempted by evil. In James 1 and verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. And you know what, brethren? These restrictions upon God are, of course, good things for us. They're not bad. They're wonderful in that they tell us then that we can be assured that what God has said He will do, He will do, that who God says He is, He is, and nothing about that is going to change. And so you can bank your life and your eternal soul on God. How wonderful is that? That there are certain things God cannot do. But I might also remind you, there are certain things God will not do. And that is this. God is not going to force His saving power on you and save you against your will. He's not going to do it. The Scriptures are clear that despite the wonders of God's power seen in His plan to save the world through Jesus Christ, you must desire that salvation. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him come, take of the water freely." Water of life freely. You've got to desire it. And you must be willing to come to Christ to get it. In John 5, 39 and 40, He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me. But you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life." And so, the question comes down to this. Do you desire the power of God? The infinite power of God in your life, to change your life, to say, do you desire that salvation provided by it? And are you willing to come to Christ to get it? The unfathomable, really, power of God is awaiting you. But it's up to you. And it begins by trusting in Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, being willing to confess that before man, that you believe Jesus truly to be the resurrected Son of God, that you are willing to change your mind about sin because Jesus came, as Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and the last part of chapter 5, saying He died to take away sin. Are we to live anymore, any longer in sin? He says, God forbid. Jesus died to take that sin out of your life. You've got to change your mind about sin. You can't live for yourself any longer. You've got to live for God. And I can tell you, if you think about it, you better live for God. He is all-powerful. Absolute power. And you, of course, must be baptized into Christ. Into His death, as Romans 6, verse 3 and 4 says, buried with Him in baptism, that you may be raised up as God allowed Him to die. And that power of the resurrection that raised Christ can be a part of your life. As Colossians 2 and verse 12 says, we're buried with Him in baptism through faith in the working of God. He raises us up to newness of life to give us hope of eternal life. That's what's promised to you, and it is the God, the omnipotent God of heaven, that pleads with you to come to Christ to receive it. If you're subject in any way to invitation, please come as we stand together and sing. Savior says, come.